All right, be turning your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're still continuing on in this chapter. It focuses on marriage, not having a carnal marriage, as we've been seeing. And today we find in verses 29 through 35 what needs to be or what should be the focus of marriage. Now, this is important because it does give a balance aspect that many people fall into. And I'm not talking about being too in love. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the fact that some people who are married, Christians who are married, allow that marriage to be something that binds them to the temporal. They forget what the focus of their marriage should be, which is keeping your focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Do not let something that God intended for us to be a blessing in marriage to become a trap that the enemy uses to hold us back from accomplishing everything that God wants us to for the eternal. Now, the first verse that we start off studying today, I want to pick up just the beginning of it, because it says in 29, in the very beginning of verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." The time is short. Now, there is a ton of verses I could go to for just this reference, but it really encapsulates the focus of what we need to be thinking about for this entire message. So I wanted to include it in the introduction. The time is short. Our life is but a vapor, as James says. It's something that just passes. And I know that, you know, since the 80s, I've been hearing and seeing the evidence of the Lord's soon return. The rapture is going to be taking place soon. And here's the thing. Do I personally believe it's going to be during my lifetime? Yes. Does it have to? No. It could be after our lifetime. And it's not, when he says the time is short, and obviously this is written some almost 2,000 years ago, and Paul is not saying, the rapture is definitely going to happen in his lifetime. That's not what he was talking about when he wrote the time is short. I don't care how much time you have in this life. It is but a vapor. And you know what? If you were to live to 100, the time is short. The more you live, and I know everybody who's starting to get gray hair is going to agree with me on this, the longer you live, the more you realize how fast time flies, how fast time passes. Whatever time you have, the time is short. The time that we have is short. And if you remember last week, I emphasized the fact that, you know, now is the time. You need to be redeeming the time. Whatever your state is, now is the time to work for the Lord, to make sure that you're investing in that which is eternal and not focusing on the temporal. Now is the time. Why? Because the time is short. And that's why your focus has to be on the Lord. One of the best verses, I think, that emphasizes this, the fact that the time is short, whether the Lord is going to come back, you know, this year, within the next 10 years, the next 20, I don't know. But whether you're going to live the rest of your life until you're old and gray and then you die an old person, whether you make it to 100 or not, the time is short because of this fact. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. You know, it might seem like kind of an obvious statement, and I've referred to this before. You know, Caleb has one of those funny shirts that says, you know, "This is the oldest I've ever been." Okay, yes, that's always going to be true. Every single day you pass, you're a little bit older. But this is kind of the opposite of that. Every single day you pass, you have one day left to live. One day less. Every single day you pass, every single day you live, whenever you are going to die, or if the Lord comes back, either whatever that end point is, there is an end point. And every single day you live, you are one day closer. Your salvation is one day nearer than when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Every single day. So you know whatever that time is, the time is short. The time is short. This time is not long. Eternity,
very, 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 very long. Keep your focus where it needs to be, on the Lord, on the eternal. As we come through this passage, we're going to see in three different sections the eternal priorities that you need to maintain, and we're going to try to keep the focus around marriage, because that's what he's talking about. But this really applies to any aspect of our life. Eternal priorities, eternal perspective, and the eternal purpose that God has for us. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll start breaking down this passage. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the truth of your word and forgiving us all of it completely, but I thank you for these types of passages, Lord, today that help us remember, that reminds us that we have to keep our focus on the eternal, that this life is short, and that we need to keep from being distracted from what it is that you have put us here to accomplish for you and for your glory for all of eternity, and what's going to be for our best at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, I thank you for the straight, clear teaching of your word, and I pray right now the Holy Spirit would communicate to each and every one of us, all of us listening, exactly what it is that we need to be implementing in our lives to make sure that that focus is maintained biblically. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we pick it back up in verse 29, and we start with the eternal priorities. Because he does, just as, you know, last time we saw him use the example of both circumcision and slavery and a type to talk about those things that need to have what? That focus back on the Lord. We saw that conclusion, and I said last week that really these next few verses were that same conclusion of keeping your focus on the Lord, and he's going to use some other examples and not just marriage, but he starts out with that one, and he says in verse 29, again, picking it up at the beginning, "But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." Now, is Paul saying that you need to just stop fulfilling your responsibilities to your wife, to your spouse? Absolutely not. He is not saying that, okay, you stop fulfilling, because he already talked about, you know, in this chapter, the physical responsibilities that a spouse has to their spouse, whether a husband or wife or wife to husband. And Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about those spiritual responsibilities that you have to each other as well. We cannot neglect those. But at the same time, we cannot, like I said, and get this, we cannot allow anything in this life, including your marriage, to become something that binds you to the temporal, that keeps your focus on the temporal. And if you look at some of the examples that Christ himself gave, you can see why some people think, well, that sounds kind of extreme. To be as though they had none, meaning where? As though they had none. We're going to see this later on in the passage. I'm not going to get into it right now, but we'll see it. As though they had none, meaning that keep my focus on the Lord. Even if you're married, you need to keep your focus on the Lord. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, one of those sayings of Christ that caused many people to say, I don't know if I can handle this Christian thing. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Jesus says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It's the same thing here when he's talking about, you know, he that has a wife, be as though he had none. You know what? You need to remember who your priority is. The eternal is more important than the temporal. And your family is temporal. Now, again, please don't mistake that to mean that you don't have a responsibility to them. You do have a responsibility to your family, to your spouse, to your children, to your parents. You have an obligation that the Bible clearly lays out. But that is not more important than the eternal. Now, you should be trying to minister to them in the eternal aspect as well, trying to minister together with them for the eternal. But the eternal is more important than even your family. Jesus Christ, right here in Matthew, jump with me over to chapter 12. Pick it up with me in verse 46. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. His focus, again, is what? The Lord is showing him. Yes, again, this is the same Lord who still took care of his responsibility as the eldest son in providing for his mother. He made sure that on his death that somebody was going to be taking care of her. That's a physical responsibility that he fulfilled. But where is his priority? His priority is on the eternal. Our priority must be on the eternal, not the temporal. And if you come back with me over to the passage that we're studying, we'll see other examples that he shows. This isn't the only area that can trap you, that can pull you in to focusing on the temporal, your relationship. And again, your spouse is the person who we are closest to in the world. And we're going to talk about it. They have needs and you have to fulfill those. Yes, absolutely. But don't let that become an anchor to tie you to the temporal. That's the point. Look at some of the other examples he has here. Continuing on in verse 30. He says, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. Now please notice the wording. He doesn't say, rejoice not. I mean, that would be contrary to, you know, Ephesians 4 when he tells us to rejoice. And other passages as well. But he says here, be as though they rejoice not. And those that weep as though they weep not. It's not that, again, you can't weep. You can weep. But don't let your emotions, whether that is one extreme or the other, sorrow or joy, tie you to the temporal. Eternity is more important than your emotions. Listen, you think of this incredible relationship between husband and wife and your family in general, how important that is. That is so important. But eternity is more important. Nothing else ties us more to our human experience than the emotions that we feel. You know what? Eternity is more important than your emotions. You can feel emotions, but don't let them overwhelm you. Don't let them rule you. Don't let them have dominion over your decisions and over your thinking process. Keep your focus on the eternal. It's just like Paul tells them over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Period. Does the verse end there? No. He says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He doesn't say don't sorrow. He says sorrow, but don't sorrow like those that don't have hope. Why? Because they're not focused on the eternal. You're going to grieve if someone you love passes. But you're not going to grieve like somebody who doesn't have their focus on the eternal. Don't let even that one of the most... harshest of emotions, grief from the loss of a loved one, keep you from focusing on the eternal, to pull you into depression or keep you from being able to be used to minister to others, even in that situation. Keep your focus on the eternal, because emotions must not keep you from ministering. From doing it, we're going to see this later on. The point is, you have an opportunity every day to be able to affect eternity. Don't let your marriage, don't let emotions keep you from being able to be used of God to minister the truth. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we'll be getting to, I don't know, I don't want to hazard a guess, sometime mid-next year. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which talks about the body, jump down with me to verse 25. It says, for our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there be no schism in the body, that the members I'm sorry, I picked it up in 24, I know. Should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Listen, even if you're suffering, even if you're kind of down, hey, you don't want your down to bring down somebody else who's rejoicing. And even if you're having a great day, that doesn't mean that you ignore the sorrow of somebody who's having something that's making them sorrowful. You don't let one extreme or the other keep you from being able to be used of God to minister to the body. We have an opportunity, again, to be used of God to impact the eternal. Don't let your emotions keep you from being able to be used of Him to do just that. So come back over to the passage, and we'll see the next example that he lists here. And he says, and in picking up in verse 30, the last half of the verse, and they that buy as though they possessed not. Your property, your possessions. Eternity is more important than those. And yet again, what is another thing that ties people to this temporal life? It's the things that they try to acquire. The property, the possessions, things that they buy. And again, he says, you know what? As though you possess not. Keep it in mind, remembering, it's just like your marriage. Your marriage is something, is a tool to be able to be used of God. It has incredible opportunities to uplift you, to make you fulfill everything that God wants for you. But don't let it become a tool to tie you in as you're focused just on that person in this life. Because it is temporal. You will not be married in eternity. The emotions that you feel, again, remember, what is making you sad or what is making you happy is probably not going to affect you a million years from now. But if you allow that to keep you from ministering, it will. It will have an impact in a million years, and you don't want it to. You don't want it to keep you from being able to use the God. Same way. Your possessions, whatever you have, a million years from now, it doesn't matter if you were Bill Gates or you were the poorest of the poor living on Skid Row. What did you do to serve the Lord? How did you walk with the Lord? Did you focus on the eternal? Did you build things that would last at the judgment seat of Christ? Your possessions, the things that you have in eternity, will not matter. So don't let them pull you and tie you to the temporal. A verse that we, or passage that we used last week, if you come with me back over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Keep the focus on the eternal, not the temporal. It's very clear here. Doesn't matter whether you have money or you don't. Don't focus on wanting it and focus on that which is eternal. Not what you can buy with money. Not a possession that you have that you make your property. Because even if you lose absolutely everything, you should still have the focus on the eternal. I mean, you have that incredible example of Job in the Old Testament losing absolutely everything, but maintaining his integrity and praising God. And Paul himself is an incredible example in the New Testament. If you look with me over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Now, I don't know what you've done to serve the Lord. You probably have not lost everything. You may have lost some things. You may have lost some relationships. You've not lost everything. Paul is an incredible example. Because you know what he says? He says, "And do count them, but dung, that I may win Christ." Where's Paul's focus? On the eternal. Temporal? Doesn't matter. That's where our focus has to be. And he has one other example. If you come with me back over to 31, it's somewhat similar, but it's not directly just possessions.
or emotions or relationships. Kind of this world in general he encompasses in the next verse. In verse 31 he says, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Everything about this world is going to end. It's over. It's temporal. Keep your focus where it needs to be. Don't get distracted. Don't allow the enemy to use anything in this world. Anything, whether it be possessions, whether it be emotions, whether it be experience, whether it be, you know, whatever you can do, the people you can know, the people you can have relationships with. Nothing in this world is worth you losing what God has for you in the judgment seat of Christ. Don't let anything in this world pull you out, your focus off of the eternal. The eternal is more important than anything in this world. You look with me over in 2 Timothy, and the example, obviously, of Demas, who did not do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Reference to Galatia, Titus, and to Dalmatia. Demas forsook him. Why? Because he loved this present world. He forgot that whatever it was that was tying him to this temporal world, he forgot that's just temporal. It's just temporary. It's going to pass away. He said that the fashion of this world passeth away. It's just here for a while. It's not going to last for eternity. Let it go. Don't let anything keep you back from keeping your focus on the eternal. And the bottom line for really is a key verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." That's everything in this life. He says, "But the things which are not seen are eternal." So you've got to use your spiritual eyes and keep your focus on the eternal. Don't let anything of this life, including your marriage, pull your focus off of the eternal. That's your priority. That has to be your priority. And come back over to the passage we're studying, because then he lays out the perspective of that. Why is that? How does that tie in directly with a marriage? You pick it up with me in verse 32. He starts off this one kind of with a kicker phrase as well. The time is short. However long you have in this life, your time is short. He says, "But I would have you without carefulness." I don't want you to be full of care for the things which are temporal. Now please understand, this is one of those interesting words, careful. But just like we saw last week, and I gave you some other examples last week of words like covet, that you are not supposed to covet what? Things temporal. But you are, when you use it in a positive sense, it's always something eternal. You need to be coveting things which are eternal. And be content with things that are temporal. But don't be content with things that are eternal. The same way. You know what? You need to be not have carefulness. You need to be careless as far as the things that are temporal. Don't be full of care. But when it comes to something eternal, that's when you should be. Because if you look with me over in, I'll give you one example. There's many. Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, in verse 8. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." It's interesting, because like I said, there's many verses that talk about don't have care. Don't be worried. Don't be stressed out about things that are temporal. I mean, put your finger here, and just again showing an example
which everybody should be familiar with, is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything's temporal. Don't be careful about it. Don't sit here and worry about whether it's this or whether that. You know what? You need to trust in the Lord, make plans, be diligent, do your work, do what's necessary to accomplish what needs to be done. But don't let it stress you out. Trust in the Lord. But when it comes to the eternal, listen, you need to be careful. You need to be focused. You need to be like, you know what? Making plans. Let me put it this way. How many times have you ever gone to sleep at night or tried to go to sleep at night, sitting there thinking and worrying about stuff, worrying about situations, worrying about, you know, did I get that done at work? Do I need to do this at work tomorrow? Is this something that needs to happen? Is that? And you wake up in the morning making plans for your day, you know, and I'm like, I got to get this done and I got to do that and I got to do. You're trying to make sure everything is happening. When was the last time you went to sleep at night thinking, you know, did I do everything I could today to build something eternal? Do you ever wake up in the morning thinking, okay, let's make some plans. Let's be careful about this. Let's make some plans about how today I can build something eternal. You need to be careful to maintain good works, things that will remain at the judgment seat of Christ. But when it comes to temporal things, hey, you should be without care. You should be without carefulness. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage. Be without carefulness when it comes to your temporal things. Trust in the Lord. Don't get stressed out. And now he's going to apply it very directly to a marriage. If you look in the passage in 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to read really verse 33 and 34 together here. We'll continue from 32 actually and go all the way down through 34. But I would have you to be without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. And the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now really, whether you're talking husband to wife or wife to husband, you really have a correlation here. Because it comes down to two things. The things of the Lord and the things of the world. What are you being careful about? What's your focus? Because ultimately, are you trying to please your spouse? Are you trying to please the Lord? Now again, can you please your spouse? Yes, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But here's the issue. It really comes down to what's your focus, the things of the Lord or the things of the world? Whether husband or wife or wife to husband. Don't allow your temporal relationship with your spouse to take your focus off of the things of the Lord. Those are the things that matter. The things which are eternal, which are not things which are seen. We already saw that, right? 2 Corinthians 4:18. The things which are seen are not eternal. Those are temporal. So it has to be things which are not seen, all right? So what is it? Well, first off, it's your relationship with the Lord. That has to be first and foremost. Your relationship with Jesus Christ and the things which are His. If you look with me over at Philippians, again, Philippians chapter 2. Paul is giving the testimony of Timothy. You pick it up with me in verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Listen, as it talks about the things of the Lord, that means His things. They're His. They're His things. So I want to be focused on His things. I want to be a good steward, right? I want to be a good steward of what the Lord has given me because they're His. And I'm not talking about temporal things.
I'm not talking about your money. Yes, you need to be a good steward of that as well. But again, the focus should be on that which is eternal. What can I do to further, to help the things of the Lord? His things.
The things which belong to Him. Again, now obviously that's, I should view myself
as one of those things. I am the person's possession. We talked about that. You know, we saw that in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. We compared it to other places as well in Ephesians.
That He owns me. I belong to Him.
I need to remember that. And so you know what? I need to make sure that I'm focusing on that relationship. I'm focusing on how I'm doing in fulfilling His Word.
I mean, look what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter, or I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 16, he says, "Take heed unto thyself." Why? Because you belong to Christ. He says, "And unto the doctrine, how you should be living your life to please Him. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And them that hear thee, who are them that hear thee? Well, there are other people who the Lord has bought. Other people who, not only my personal relationship with Christ, but the people who God has given me the opportunity to minister the truth of the Word of God to. And look what Paul says in his farewell address to the leaders of Ephesus, which include Timothy, in Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, Acts 20:28, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." Just like he told Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself." Then he's telling them all, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock." See the parallel? He says, "Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." If He purchased it, that means it's His, right? That means it belongs to Him. That means they're one of His things. Your focus needs to be on the things of the Lord. That's the eternal aspect of your relationship with Him and the eternal aspect of those around you. Not just your relationship, your physical relationship with your spouse.
I'm not just focused on what I can do to make my wife happy and forgetting, I can still be focused on making my wife happy, please. Again, we'll get to that point. And she can still be focused on making me happy. But my focus and her focus needs to be what? Pleasing the Lord. The things that belong to Him. The things which are eternal. His things. Not our things. His things. Because in both aspects, in both the husband and the wife, in the passage we're studying, and the wife to the husband, he said the problem is that the person who's single has an advantage in focusing on the things which are of God. The things of the Lord. His things. But a lot of times the problem with people who are in a physical temporal relationship are letting that temporal relationship, although it could be something that God uses for His honor and glory, as a distraction of something that's tying them to the temporal and keeps them focused on the things of the world. Now before I talk about the balance here in a minute, I want you to understand that the things of the world are those, again, things that keep your focus here. The Lord makes one of the parables which is very common, it always stands out in my mind with its regard, is in Mark chapter 4, the sower and the seed. Mark chapter 4, I'll pick it up in verse 14 just for the context, although I'm just going to focus on one of them. He says, "The sower soweth the word." In verse 15 he continues, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. And these," he's going to the second one, "are they which they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended,
So we have one group who are like, well, you know, they just reject it altogether. Another one that accepts it, but you know what? They don't have that commitment to the eternal, so when temporal persecution arises, forget it. They reject it. And then you have the next one. He says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, but the cares of this world. There you have it. The cares of this world. You're supposed to be without carefulness. Not full of cares for the things of this world. But he says right here, you know what the problem is? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And then you have the one that does bear fruit because they pass all those tests. But here's the last one. It's the things, you know what? They can endure affliction. They can endure it when the enemy is throwing them all these kind of heartache and sorrow, and they can get through that. But when it comes to just the cares of this life, the things in this life that just seem to keep pulling them back, that tie them down, like I said, binding them to the temporal, they get focused on the temporal and rather the eternal. Those are the things of this world. I don't care what they are. It's kind of like I said in the previous point about the priorities. It could be anything. Absolutely anything. Whatever it is, it ties you to this world. It keeps your focus here. And Paul tells Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Listen, you don't get entangled. That's why I would just say, bound to the affairs of this life, however that manifests itself. Why? Because ultimately you're trying to please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. Does that exclude the possibility of pleasing yourself? No. In no way, shape, or form. It maintains the priority of pleasing God first. Pleasing the Lord is the most important thing. It should be the most important thing in your life. It should be the most important thing in your marriage. Is pleasing the Lord. And that's what he says here. He says, again, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Well, what was the contrast? Again, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And again, reading through this. He says, again, from 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And he says the same thing about the woman in verse 34. He says, and there is a difference also between the wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, which we've seen before, belong to the Lord, chapter 6. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, here's the issue. If you're in a biblical marriage, then the focus is not please me with worldly things, it's please me with eternal things. Because here's where you need to focus in on yourself, not your spouse, yourself, and ask yourself a simple question. When my spouse, husband or wife, is doing things which are eternal that please the Lord, does that please me? Does it please me when my spouse is building something eternal? If the answer is no, you have a problem. You have an eternal problem. Your relationship with the Lord is not right. You're trying to drag your spouse into a temporal entanglement to keep their focus here rather than on the eternal. And again, we've already covered in this chapter, you have temporal obligations to your spouse, which if you fulfill, it's not something that requires great carefulness. It doesn't require carefulness. It requires, you see, I have this obligation, I have to fulfill it, I'm going to fulfill it. But
because my focus can still be on the Lord while I fulfill this obligation, just like your job. You have an obligation to provide a service, to provide, build a product, to do whatever it is that you do to earn money. You have an obligation to do that. But does that mean you can't serve the Lord while you're doing it? No, you serve the Lord while you're fulfilling that temporal responsibility that you have. Same thing in your marriage. You have a temporal responsibility to each other. But that doesn't mean that you stop fulfilling your eternal responsibility to the Lord. Keep your focus on the Lord. Keep your focus on the Lord and seek to be pleased by your spouse's activities that focus on the Lord. And there won't be a problem. There won't be an issue. Because when my wife does something that pleases the Lord, pleases me, then I'm not an anchor to her. I'm not a drag. I'm not something that's binding her to this world. We need to make sure that what we're focusing on is pleasing the Lord first, individually, as a couple, and being pleased when my spouse is doing something that pleases the Lord. All aspects. Pleasing Him first. And after that, can we please each other? Yes. Absolutely. Who's last on the list? Myself. I need to please the Lord, then my spouse and others, then myself. I mean, this is what, again, people think these are contradictory terms, but they're not. They're just in priority. And having the right perspective on this allows me to maintain that biblical priority. You look at Galatians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You say, well, there Paul says it. You shouldn't try to please your spouse. You shouldn't try to please men, because then you can't be the servant of Christ. If you're trying to please them first, yes. If you're trying to please them, supersedes your desire to please the Lord, then yes, you have a problem. But look what Paul also says. I mean, these are not contradictions. They are balancing points. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 33, there are other examples of this as well. Paul says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So, what is Paul talking about here? He's like, look, you know what? My focus is pleasing God first, above men. When it comes to a comparison between God and men, I'm going to please God. Because if I choose to please men before God, then you know what? I'm not going to be the servant of Christ. But, in this verse, he's talking about men or himself. And then he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, not what's good for me, not about pleasing me. It's about what's best for them. Pleasing them above yourself. Now, you can make this application to everybody, but who better to make this application than to your spouse? Listen, I need to please God before my spouse, meaning submitting to His Word as my final authority, doing what it says, irregardless of the fact that he or she may not like that. The same way when it comes to then my spouse, and this applying this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do I please myself or do I please her? Well, again, I should be pleasing my spouse before myself. Now, if you keep that in your proper order, again, you're not going to have a problem. When do we have problems? When we get them out of order. What is the natural human order in that relationship? In those relationships? The natural human order, the natural fleshly thing to do is, I'm going to please myself first. I want to do what's good for me. I want to make me happy. Numero uno. What's best for me? And then what's best for the other person? Yeah, okay. And then I'll think about the eternal. That's the natural fleshly order that people follow. Now the Word of God lays out, we need to make that exactly the opposite. Focus on what's eternal first. That's the most important. Then, by pleasing God, then, what pleases my spouse more than what pleases me. Considering my spouse more important than myself. That's having a biblical perspective on it. The problem is, again, in Corinth, he's dealing with carnal marriages. That even those who aren't bickering and fighting all the time, well, they're not focusing on the eternal. Is that a successful marriage? Absolutely not. See, people think that only marriages that end in divorce are failures. That's what the world thinks. Hey, they think, hey, you've been married for, you know, you get these old couples in, you've been married for 50 years, oh, what a success. Maybe it's a success. At least, okay, well, then maybe they stayed together all the time, but were they a biblical marriage? Was it something that was focusing on pleasing the Lord first? You know when we'll know? At the judgment seat of Christ. That's when you'll find out. Because even if they're not bickering and fighting all the time, or to the point where they get a divorce, even if they're not that way, that doesn't mean that they're not allowing that relationship. They could just be the most in love couple whatsoever and just dote on each other and think, you know, the world of each other. But if in that relationship, that becomes their focus in pleasing their spouse more than pleasing the Lord, you know what it's going to mean in the judgment seat of Christ? Nothing. It's going to burn. Your priority has to be the Lord. Either of those, whether it's bickering and fighting all the time and not giving the glory to God, that is a failure of a marriage. But a marriage that is always focused on each other so much so that they sacrifice the focus on the Lord, that is not a biblical marriage. And that marriage is a failure as well. Fulfill your responsibilities, but maintain your balance and keep your priorities. Focus on the Lord. Come back to the passage. Because Paul said, it's interesting that we kind of leave off with that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because he talked about not seeking my own profit, but the profit of others, of many. I want them to have profit. Because it's the first point he's going to bring up in the last verse we're going to look at in verse 35, because this is the purpose of why he's wanting you to have this focus on the Lord. He says in verse 35 in 1 Corinthians 7, "And this I speak for your own profit." I want you to profit at the judgment seat of Christ. I've said this before, every time Paul talks about profit, he is not talking about dividends from stocks or what you get after an investment. He is talking a temporal investment. He's talking about eternal investments which yield profit at the judgment seat of Christ. So he's talking about this for your profit in the eternal, not in the temporal. Look, again, as I said before, is there a benefit to having a biblical marriage? Absolutely. In the temporal, yes, you get a benefit. But that is icing on the cake compared to anything and everything that the Lord wants for us at the judgment seat of Christ that a marriage can enhance you to be able to attain, or it can hold you back from being able to achieve. He says, I'm speaking this to keep your focus on the Lord for your profit. Because there's a possibility, a great possibility, of not having any profit at the judgment seat of Christ. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 3, he says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So if you don't do it, even if you do something considered to be good, I give all my goods to feed the poor. I become a martyr for Jesus Christ. If I don't do that based upon my personal relationship with Him, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, burns, it was wood, hay, and stubble. Didn't mean a thing. The focus is what will profit at the judgment seat of Christ. Keep your focus on the eternal. Now look with me also over at Galatians chapter 5. As we talked about pleasing the Lord, What if I try to please the Lord with something that doesn't doctrinally apply to me? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You try to be circumcised to please God according to the Old Testament law, or to apply anything from the Old Testament law to please God, you know what profit it gives you? Nothing. Nothing. So when it comes to him telling you, listen, I'm telling you this, that you can have profit. Don't take something out of context. Don't try to do something that's good in the eyes of men. That's basically just pleasing men. Truly seek to please God, and definitely in your marriage. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Give you another temporal example. He says, for bodily exercise, in verse 8, 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, that doctrine, the truth that applies to us in this dispensation, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. I get some benefit now, but I've got eternal benefits that the Lord is going to give me. It's profitable. It's profitable. Submitting myself to the truth of God's Word, the doctrine for our dispensation, is profitable. Turn with me back over to Titus chapter 3. We were there earlier. This last example, and there's tons of others, trust me. These are just the ones the Lord led me to use. He says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou constantly affirm, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. But then look what he says in the next verse. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. There's things that don't remain at the judgment seat of Christ. There's things that do remain at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? You need to be careful to maintain the things that do, because that's for your profit at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says, you know what? All of this I'm writing to you, it's for your profit. It's for your profit when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. He continues on in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And by contrast, he says, not that I may cast a snare upon you. Listen, it's kind of the opposite. I'm trying to do something to propel you, to give you an advantage in being able to reach the finish line. A snare entraps you, kind of like entangles, binds you, pulls you. You want to avoid temporal snares, things that pull you to this earth, just like he's been talking about. Anything that ties you, entangles you, ensnares you, and pulls you down. He says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 9, a lot of which we were talking about, you know, that focus on the temporal, tying in with money. He says in verse 10, love of money is the root of all evil. But in verse 9 he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Destruction and perdition, the two things you do not want describing the results of your of what happens for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Those are two words that you do not want to be able to describe what comes out of your trial at the judgment seat of Christ. You do not want destruction, and you do not want perdition. He says that they fall into a snare, something that ties them to the temporal. And Paul is saying, you know what? I don't want to cast a snare upon you. I want you to avoid the snares. You don't want the snares, because who controls you when you're in a snare that ties you to the temporal? Satan. The enemy controls you. When you're in a snare, you're under his control. You've been entangled with the affairs of this life. He's the one that controls your destiny. You want to break free of that so that the Lord can give you to guide us from the truth of His Word, to have something that will remain at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, He says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's the breaking free. He says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Anything that snares you to this life obliges you to obey the devil. Obligates you to fulfill his will. He's got you. Don't let your marriage become something that the enemy can use to snare you under the will of the devil. It's a frightful thing to think that that can happen, but it does. Anything that ties you to this world will be used by the enemy to keep you from serving God. Back over in the passage, he continues on with the purpose that he has for this eternal focus in verse 35. He says, but for that which is comely. He says, for that which is comely. And that is really interesting. He uses the word comely. He goes, I don't want to cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely. Comely is a word that can mean appropriate, something that's beneficial, something that fits, something that makes sense, or it can mean attractive. It can mean something that's becoming of somebody, if they're comely. If a situation is comely, then it means something that makes sense, comeliness. You'll find that many times in the Word of God. I'm not going to give all the examples because, trust me, there are way too many. But if you think about it just in that sense, okay, ultimately, what is the Lord wanting me to do as I prepare for the judgment seat of Christ? Well, I'm preparing as the bride. Well, think about comeliness. Think about that. He says, I want it to be comely, but not in a temporal sense, obviously. You know, when people are focused on the appearance in a temporal sense, they get the focus off. And let's look at that specifically for a woman in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because it ties into our example of us being the bride for the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. All these different things, the right clothes, the right jewelry, the right hair, all of those things, again, if that's the focus, it's on my temporal appearance. And the Lord says, that should not be your focus. He says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, the focus on the judgment seat of Christ. Now listen. Again, tie it back into this situation. Men, are you more concerned about your wife's spiritual appearance or your wife's physical appearance? Or vice versa. Women to men as well. I'm not saying that you don't want your spouse to be in shape, to be healthy. Bodily exercise does profit a little, as they say. Quoting the verse in a very loose sense. The fact is, yes, okay, fine. But is your focus your physical appearance? Are you more concerned about your own or your spouse's physical appearance more than your or your spouse's spiritual appearance? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, all of those things won't matter at all. Why? Because the temporal. It won't matter at all. What will matter? Your spiritual appearance. Are you spiritually comely? I mean, look at in Revelation, the observation of the bride in Revelation chapter 19. In a word, she is stunning. Revelation chapter 19, 7 and 8.
It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. So it didn't say that God made her ready. It said she's made herself ready. It's her works. She has made herself ready. She has thought, you know what? Spiritually, is my hair just right? Spiritually, do I have on gold, silver, precious stones? Spiritually, do I have the right attire? Look at what it says in the next verse. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Hey, you know what? Focus on your spiritual comeliness. Focus on your spouse's spiritual comeliness. That's Paul's goal in what he's saying here. I want you to be comely. And I guarantee you he's not talking about the temporal. He's talking about eternally. What is appropriate? What is attractive? What will prepare you for the judgment seat of Christ to present you, as he says in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. No blemishes. Perfect. Comely. That's what the Lord wants for us. That's what we should want for each other. And especially in our marital relationship. Come back over to 1 Corinthians 7. Because he really ties it all into this one aspect. His final few words. This is the purpose of everything he's saying here. And that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That is an incredible phrase. And it gives us a great question, a great measuring point for your marriage. Focusing inward again. Am I a distraction from my spouse to attend on the Lord? Am I distracting my spouse from attending to the Lord? If that's the case, again, you have a problem. We should, without distraction, be able to focus. See, you know what a distraction is? It pulls our attention one way or the other. Attend. Attention. I need to have my attention on the Lord. Without distraction, be focused on Him. And I find it interesting, again, that it uses this word attend, because one of the greatest examples of this is Mary and Martha. And if you look with me over at Luke chapter 10, pick it up with me in verse 38. It says, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now, does it say Mary received him? No, it says Martha received him into her house. Now, she is receiving him into her house to do what? To attend to the Lord. She's doing this to attend to Him. And it says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Would you say she's careful about the things of this world? Yes. And it says, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Listening to Jesus should be her focus. But yeah, you think, practically speaking, I have the Lord in my house in its physical form. He has physical needs. I must attend to those needs. I must make sure that he has food, that he has water to wash, that he has a place, a bed prepared for him to lay down on. I have to make sure that all those... Because, listen. The Lord did not say, don't do those things. He rebuked her for being careful and troubled about those things. Listen, those things are not as important. See, from a world's perspective, they would look at Mary in that situation and say, she's taking advantage of her sister because her sister is diligent. And she's sitting there just soaking in the words of Christ. You know what Martha should have been doing? Sitting right beside her and waiting till the Lord said, do you have anything to eat? You know what? I'm hungry. And at that point, it's like, no problem, I'll be right back. What's more important? Jesus Christ gives an incredible example right here. What's important is that which is eternal through the Word of God, His words coming out. Receiving His words are more important than meeting or preparing to meet the physical needs of Jesus Christ, how much more so your spouse. Attend upon the Lord without distraction. Like I said, first off, don't become that distraction. Don't be that distraction to your spouse to pull their focus off of the Lord and onto temporal things. And as a marriage together, make sure that you together are focused on the Lord first, pleasing Him first. More so than even what it does that pleases each other. Did the Lord still have to eat? Yeah. But on record, He went 40 days without eating. I think He could have even skipped a meal that night and not have complained. The focus is not on the physical needs. Do they still have to be met? Yes. But that's not the focus. The focus is on the eternal. The focus has to be on the Lord. Now, like I said before, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 lays out the physical needs that we have to fulfill in a marriage to each other. And even addressing the emotional aspect. But Ephesians chapter 5 is focusing on those spiritual needs, meeting those spiritual needs. And you have to do both. I mean, if you're going to submit to the truth of the Word of God, if you're going to have a biblical marriage, you need to be in both aspects. What I find interesting specifically, and turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. If you had to narrow it down to two specific verses, one for the man, one for the woman, although both of them have multiple verses, all of which are important. But two specific verses that really nail in the responsibility of the wife, the responsibility of the husband, what are they? Well, you'd have to say Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 25. 22 for the wife, 25 for the man. In each one of these verses, someone else is present. That is the Lord. Look what it says in verse 22 for the wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Simple question. Can a wife fulfill this verse if she's not in submission to the Lord? No, she can't. It is impossible because she has no clue how she's supposed to submit to her husband if she's not first in submission to the Lord. Because it says as unto the Lord. So if she's not in submission to the Lord, she's not going to have any idea of how she's supposed to submit to her husband. What this verse implies is the priority of the relationship to the Lord. You have to have the relationship to the Lord before you can therefore learn from it and know how I'm supposed to submit to my husband. The priority being the relationship with the Lord. We can use the exact same example for the man. Look in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. If I'm not in any kind of relationship with the Lord, and I don't know and haven't studied His Word and don't really understand what it is that the Lord has done for me, can I possibly then know what I'm supposed to be doing for my wife? No! Because He's my example.
And if I have no relationship with him, I cannot have the proper relationship with her. I cannot have a biblical relationship. I cannot fulfill my responsibilities. Both of these verses indicate one clear thing. Individually, you have to have the relationship with the Lord first and foremost, so that you can understand how to fulfill your responsibility as a wife or as a husband to your spouse. The Lord is the priority in a biblical marriage. And what Paul is telling the Corinthians is, look, don't allow, just because you're focused on your temporal marriage, to think that that's successful. To think that pleases God because you're not getting a divorce or because you're not fighting all the time. You have got to make sure that the most important relationship that you have on this earth, outside of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that incredibly important relationship, does not become an anchor to tie you to the temporal. Eternity is more important. Eternity is more important than everything that we've talked about. Your family, your emotions, your property, anything that ties you to this world. Eternity is more important. Remember, be careful about the things that will be at the judgment seat of Christ, not the things of this world. Make sure that the things that are of the Lord are what please you, both in yourself and in your spouse. That as they seek to please the Lord through ministering to the things of the Lord, your spirit, your spouse's spirit, the ministry of the truth to other people, that pleases you as a spouse. So that you can encourage each other to strive to grow in their relationship individually and together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maintaining your eternal perspective to please the Lord. And again, remember, it's about profit at the judgment seat of Christ. What you do now will either burn or it will abide. One of two options. You want your marriage to be a catalyst to propel each other to achieve more at the judgment seat of Christ than you could have alone. And it can be. But it can also be an anchor. And that's what this passage is warning against. Don't let your marriage distract you from pleasing the Lord and focusing on the eternal. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would remind us of these truths. Help us to stand strong, trusting in your word, applying it to our lives in every aspect. And there have been many different aspects, many different examples we've seen tonight, but Lord, the focus is still marriage. And I pray right now that we would have biblical marriages which would honor and glorify you, which would seek to please you first. Then we can please each other, and then ourselves last. Lord, help us to keep our priorities straight. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the judgment seat of Christ. Help us to focus on you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.